This morning we're in Luke chapter 4, and we are going to be looking at beginning in verse 31. Luke chapter 4, Father, we ask this morning as we look at your word, as we study your scriptures, that Lord, you would teach us, and Lord, that we would see you a little more clearly today. And Lord, we would be drawn into that place, Lord, of deeper fellowship and communion with you this morning. As we would take out this time to see what you would say to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Johnson family was on their way down the highway on their vacation. And they were, about 200 miles down the road into their trip when Dad said, "That's it, I've had enough. Ever since we left home, you boys have been picking on each other, yelling names, and tearing up the back seat of the car. I'm putting an end to this right now." Sound familiar? He slams on the brakes, he pulls the car over to the side of the road, and he took both of his sons out and spanked them soundly. And then he said, "Now, I don't want to hear one word from either of you for the next 30 minutes. Not one word." Well, the boys sat still and quiet for at least the next 30 minutes until the younger of the boys said, "Daddy, you remember when you spanked me back there? Well, one of my shoes came off." Have you ever had one of those days where it just seemed like, you know, everything went wrong? Or perhaps one of those days where it seems like there's so much on your plate that you just don't have the faintest idea how you're going to accomplish it all. And as the day progresses, it seems like more and more gets piled on and your plate gets fuller and the situation just seems to get tougher. Well, being a man, Jesus had such days. And in the passage before us here in Luke's gospel, we see a full day in the life of Christ. And it was a very eventful day. It was a day where much ministry took place and a lot of needs were presented. It was a day that might have wiped most of us out, or at least done us in, a day that might have brought us to that place of losing our perspective altogether, but not Jesus. The thing that's interesting when you look at the life of Jesus is he's always focused. He's always directed. He never seems to be frazzled or stressed out. He led a very focused life. Why is that? Well, I think we're going to see this morning as we look at this passage. Let's begin by reading at verse 31. It says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teachings, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him into their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. So they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place, into the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made requests of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. In this section, we see Jesus in four places. Four scenes that I think are very important for us to see him in today as well. The first place where we see Jesus is in church. The day begins with him teaching in the synagogue there in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that in that region of Galilee, there were over 200 cities, each having populations of around 10,000 people. So it would mean that this whole area of Galilee, there was about 3 million people who were living there, and Capernaum was one of its main cities. And so we see here Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath day there in Capernaum. Now, last week we noted in verse 16 that as he was in Nazareth, it said that it was his custom, it was his priority on the Sabbath day to be in the synagogue. And I think that this is interesting. I think it's worth noting that this is a good example for us that Jesus made it his habit to be in fellowship. When the Sabbath day came around each week, Jesus was in church. I think there's something to be said about this. Because you see, there are those who say, you know what, I don't need to go to church. I can worship the Lord out on the golf course. I can worship the Lord when I'm catching waves or out on a hike. Or I can worship the Lord when I'm washing my car. And there's some truth to that. You know, you can worship the Lord in those places. But the real truth of the matter is that most don't. You ever seen guys out surfing? Hey, my wave, get out of there, you know. There's not a lot of worshiping going on, I don't think. Now, I know there are guys in our fellowship, they go out and they have a great time in that. But, you know, most don't. And I think that we see here some reasons why we need to make it a habit, a priority, to be in fellowship. I'll give you two reasons. One is because we see Jesus doing it. Jesus made it his priority to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And if that was the priority, if that was something that was a pattern for the life of Jesus, I think it should also be a pattern for your life and a pattern for my life. But secondly, not just because Jesus did it, but also because Jesus tells us to do it. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The approaching day in reference here is in reference to the last days. So in essence, he's saying because you are living in the last days, you need to even more make it your priority to be involved in fellowship. For that purpose of stirring one another up, coming together and stirring one another up to love and good works, encouraging one another. You know, it's like coals in a fire. That's what we are. We're like coals in a fire. And what happens when you get those coals in the fire and the fire gets lit and you begin to stir up those coals? They get hotter. The flame begins to burn brighter. The heat there begins to flow even stronger. And that's what happens in our life when we come together in this way. And there's something special. It's kind of unexplainable. Something special that happens when we come together in this way with one heart and one mind to study the Word, to meet with the Lord, to bring our hearts before Him, that there's a stirring that takes place. As we study His Word, as we sing together and fellowship together, it's like those coals being stirred up in the fire, and the flame within each one of us begins to burn even brighter, begins to burn even stronger. But what happens when you take one of those coals and you set it out by itself? Its flame diminishes. Its flame goes out. So the writer of Hebrews, knowing this, realizing this, says, hey, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So Jesus did it. He commanded us to do it. Now, Notice what Jesus is doing here in the synagogue on this Sabbath day. It says that he was teaching. I think that's interesting. It doesn't say that he was laughing and rolling around on the floor. It doesn't say that he was entering into debates, but it says that he was teaching. It tells us that Jesus in his life had a priority on the Word of God. He placed a priority on the Scriptures, on teaching and studying the Scriptures. And Luke tells us in verse 32 that the people were astonished at his teaching because his word was with authority. You see, Jesus taught in a way that was different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. You recall last week in our study that when he was in the synagogue there in Nazareth, that they said that they marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. And that in itself was different from them, that he was speaking of the grace of God, because the religious leaders of that day heaped burdens on the people. Under their leadership, the people were spiritually sick. And like many today, their message was one of God's angry. He's upset at you and you need to do more and you know, that type of thing. But it says that they marveled at the gracious words that Jesus spoke when he was there in Nazareth, that he was talking about the grace of God, God's love and undeserved favor that he wanted to show to them, that he wanted to reveal to them. And then here in Capernaum, it says they were astonished at the authority with which he spoke. Jesus spoke with such conviction concerning the Word of God that it penetrated the hearts and minds of the people very deeply, very strongly. He spoke with such authority and such conviction. You see, he wasn't just speaking about things that he had learned or things that he had read from someone else, but he was the author of those words. Like the scribes, Jesus quoted Moses, but the thing we need to remember that when Jesus was quoting Moses, he first had told Moses the very things that Moses had written. He spoke with authority, like the people had never heard before. Remember when his enemies sent some officials out to go and arrest him? And the guys came back without him. They came back empty-handed. And they said, "Well, where is he?" And they responded and said, "No one has ever spoken like this man before." There was something about his words that just grabbed a hold of their heart. And there was something so compelling about his message that even his enemies' hearts were stirred and moved by the way that he spoke. His word was with power. But it wasn't just the power of his deity, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit working through his life, because as a man, Jesus chose not to work and respond according to his deity. But he chose to be led by the Holy Spirit, and so in the power of the Holy Spirit, he spoke. And that's the same reason today why our preaching and our teaching can be in power and in that same authority, because we're declaring the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing God to move and touch hearts. And so there was this incredible authority with which he spoke that was very noticeable, very different. His authority was an absolute authority because he was declaring absolute truth. It was an authority that couldn't be argued with. Absolute authority. And that's why we need to spend and pay such close attention to Jesus' words. That's why we need to pay close attention to and lean upon everything that he says, because what he says is absolute truth. Now, while Jesus was teaching there in the synagogue, there was a disturbance that took place there in the meeting. Look at verse 33. It says, "Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" So there was this man with this unclean spirit, this unclean demon. And the word unclean speaks of a filthiness and a beastliness about this demon. And it's interesting to note that Jesus never went looking for demons. He never held, you know, demon casting out meetings and crusades. But wherever Jesus was, the demons would get restless and they would begin to expose themselves. Now, one thing we need to understand today, demon possession and demon oppression is a very real thing. Demons are fallen angels. When Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, we're told that he took one third of the angels with him. And those angels are referred to in the scriptures as demons. It's the devil and his demons. Now, although demon possession is a very real thing, I think the church today is suffering from demon obsession. There's so much talk today within the Christian church about demons. People caught up and focused on and caught up in talking about, and many books are written about demons and Satan. And unfortunately, one thing that does is it gets people's eyes off of Jesus and onto the enemy, which scripturally is not where it should be. It's the wrong thing to do. Because you see, when people get focused on the enemy, one thing that begins to happen is they begin to stop walking in the light. They begin to stop walking in the Spirit. Listen, the way to overcome the darkness is not by shouting at the darkness, having seminars about the darkness, rebuking the darkness. When you go home and the it's dark in your house, do you walk in the door and shout at the darkness, rebuking it, telling it to go away? No, you just go and flip on the light. Or maybe you clap if you have one of those, you know, kind of things. But no, you just turn on the light, and when the light comes on, the darkness flees. You see, light and darkness cannot dwell together in the same place at the same time. A container is either going to be light or it's going to be dark, because it can't be both. And that is one of the reasons why those who teach that Christians can be demon-possessed are so wrong. Not only is it not physically possible, because how can Satan or a demon dwell within someone within whom Jesus, the light of the world, is living? They can't. Physically, it's not possible, but also scripturally, it's not possible. For we're told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if God is living within your heart, guess what? The darkness isn't going to be residing in there as well. It can't. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus is standing outside of the door of the church of Laodicea, a lukewarm church. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me." And that word "sup" there speaks of fellowship and closeness. Now, that's interesting when you consider that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, that Paul the Apostle said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with the devil?" Now, the words fellowship, communion, and accord are all speaking of a relationship. It's all speaking of a closeness, of a fellowship. And so he says, what fellowship has Christ with the devil, with light, with darkness? And the answer is none. None whatsoever. Guys, what we need to do is not be focused on the darkness, not be studying the darkness, not caught up in what's going on with the demons, but we need to just be walking in the light, walking with Jesus. So Jesus goes into the darkness and he teaches, and the demons expose themselves, and he deals with them swiftly, directly, and powerfully. For we read in verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him into their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Here's something interesting to note, though, is the words of this demon. Interesting plea. The demon exposes himself and says to Jesus, "Let us alone." Isn't that always the plea of Satan? Let us alone. Let us do our thing. Don't tell us that this is wrong. Don't tell us that this is a sin. It's always his plea. Leave us alone. And then they said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?" Now the answer was that they didn't have anything to do with him, but he had plenty to do with them. For we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And also the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 verse 14 said, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." You see, these demons realized that Jesus ultimately came to destroy the works of the devil, but they didn't know when that was going to take place. And so they said to him, "Let us alone. Let us alone." I think it's also worth noting that they knew Jesus. They recognized him. And they also recognized his authority. They said, "You are the Holy One of God." And I think that this is a good reminder for us here today, that knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus are two separate things. These guys had knowledge of Jesus. They knew him. They knew of him, but they didn't really know him. And I think that's an interesting truth. It's possible to know the truth. It's possible to know the word, but yet not have the word or have the truth really influence our lives, influence our hearts and our wills. And to be in that type of place is really to be in no place that's different from these demons here. Guys, never, ever be content to say, "Well, I know that." Listen, does your knowledge of what sin is and what Jesus did to pay the price for sin, does it make you hate it? And does the more that you learn about Jesus, does it bring you to a place of just wanting to love him more and know him more? You see, knowledge without fruit will only add to a person's condemnation. It doesn't do any good to just know about him. It doesn't do any good to just know what the truth says. We need to live it. So here we see Jesus in the morning in church, in the synagogue, teaching, dealing with this demon. And the next place that we see Jesus is in the home of Peter. Look at verse 38. It says, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made requests of him concerning her. And so he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them." Now this is a good thing to note, that Peter left church. But when he left church, he took Jesus home with him. Guys, that's an important thing for us to do. To make sure that this isn't just a place where we come and we think, "Okay, I'm going to go to church and go meet with Jesus." But no, when you leave this place, make sure that you take Jesus home with you. Now, when they get home, they find that Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. Don't you find that to be true in your situation as well? It's so typical. You leave church, and God's maybe stirred your heart, he's spoken to you, and you go home, and there awaits you feverish trials, hot problems, fiery difficulties. Because you see, the enemy wants to thwart the work of God in your life. He doesn't want the Lord to minister to you. He doesn't want the word of God to take root within your heart. So as you come home, there's problems that are awaiting. But Peter has the solution. He took Jesus home with him. So when you leave this place today, make sure you take Jesus home with you. Talk about him. Talk with him. One of the brothers was sharing with me on Wednesday night how he and his family, the last few weeks, they've been over lunch on Sundays dissecting the Bible studies that were given here. And I said, amen to that. That's what Paul commended those in the city of Berea about, that they were Bereans, that they were searching the scriptures to see if these things were so and how they could apply them to their lives. Take Jesus home with you. Now, there's some other things that we can learn from this little episode that took place here in Peter's house. First of all, we're told that when Jesus came into the house, that they made requests of him because Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And the word request in the King James Version is besought. In the Greek, both words speak of an urgency, of a fervency, of an intensity. Now, I was convicted as I was studying this because so often when I come to the Lord in prayer, it's lacking in those things. It's lacking in a fervency. It's lacking in an intensity. It's lacking in a persistency in seeking after Him. But that is the very way that Jesus has told us to pray. To come before Him in an attitude of urgency. He told the story in Luke's gospel. I think it's in chapter 9 about the man who had some visitors who came from a far country. And it was the middle of the night. And it was the custom in those days that they would do this. That he goes to his neighbor's house and he knocks on the door. His neighbor says, "Who is it?" And he says, "It's your neighbor. I have some friends. They came in and I don't have any bread. I need some bread to feed them." And his neighbor says, "You know, we're all in bed. Kids are asleep. We're comfortable. You know, we're not going to get up. So go away. Go somewhere else." And it says the man kept on knocking on the door. And he kept asking, you know, "Please get up and give me some bread." And it says the man got up and gave him the bread. And Jesus said, did he get up and give him the bread because he was his friend or because of his persistence? And then he said to us, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And the implication there is to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. So there's an urgency, a fervency, a persistence that we see here. The second thing I want you to notice is as they sought him in this way, it says in verse 39 that he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Isn't this a great thing to note that when we come to the Lord in prayer, that he meets us, that he stands with us in our time of trial, stands beside us, he stands over us. Here he came and he stood alongside her bed. The third thing to notice is that Jesus rebuked the fever and it left. And the word rebuked here that is used in verse 39 and speaking of what took place in Peter's house is also the same word used in concerning what took place there in the synagogue with the man who had the demon. That Jesus rebuked the demon and it left, and he rebuked this fever and it left as well. And here we see his authority over the demonic world and also his authority over sickness. That event there in the synagogue, as well as this event here in Peter's house, tell us that Jesus is God's remedy for every evil within the world today. He is the remedy for the damning and destructive influences of Satan in an individual's life today. Jesus is the answer. It's not 12 steps or it's not this program or that program. It's Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. Walking with Jesus. I love what Henry Ironside says. He says, "In the same wonderful way that the Lord Jesus loves to minister to our fevered, restless hearts today. Oh, how many of us, in a certain sense, are like this poor woman. We are all distracted and upset and disturbed by existing conditions. What a blessed thing it is when Jesus comes to the bedside, when Jesus draws near, and when he rebukes the fever, and when he touches the hand, and the fever dies away." What need do you have? What condition are you dealing with this morning that Jesus needs to touch? Seek him. Knock. Ask. Lastly, we see that after she was touched by the Lord, that she got up. And it says she immediately got up and served them. And I think this is quite natural for the person who has come under the delivering power of Jesus Christ, as his heart delights in doing something to bless the Lord, something to serve the Lord, and something to bless those whom the Lord loves. This woman no sooner is healed than she realizes that, hey, I want to serve him. I want to bless him, and I want to bless those who are with him. Again, I love what Henry Ironside says. He says, "Have you ever felt a touch of his healing hand? Has his voice rebuked the fever of sin that once raged in your very being? Is it your delight now to serve him? Are you among those who are glad not only to avail themselves of his delivering power, but are now concerned about giving him the service of a grateful heart? Are you putting yourself out for the blessing of other people? That is true conversion. And I think he's right. There's something that happens in a person's life when they've been touched by the Lord that you don't even have to compel them. There's a natural response in the person who's truly been born again that realizes God's love for them, that they want to show that love to others. And they want to serve him by doing so. So here we've seen Jesus in the morning in church, teaching with authority and exercising authority over demons. And then we see him in the afternoon in Peter's home at the bedside of one who is sick and responding to the fervent prayers that were being and requests that were being made of him and exercising authority over sickness. The next place that we see Jesus is in the street at evening time. Look at verse 40. It says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. The news of what took place in the synagogue spread. And people from all over were coming and they lined up outside of the house of Peter. And it says that Jesus, that all of those who were sick with various diseases were brought to him and that he went out to minister to them and that he healed every single one. Radical. He touched every single one of them. Now, I think this is a good thing for us to note here. A good thing for us to consider this morning is our need to take Jesus to the streets. To, as you are led, to maybe go out street witnessing. Or to take Jesus to your neighborhood in ministering to and talking with and shining as a light to those whom you live by. That's why we take Jesus over into the park, into the amphitheater on Easter and for the Crusades. It's because we have this tendency so often to think that we just need to get people to come here. When sometimes first what we need to do is we need to take Jesus to them. We need to take Jesus to where they are. Now, as you look at this, really, what is Jesus doing here? To put it real simply, he's blessing people, he's ministering to people, and he's serving people. Guess what? We can do that. We can do that. He's blessing people. Tomorrow, today, don't just take Jesus home with you today. Take him to work with you tomorrow. When you go to work tomorrow, bless the people that you're working with by your attitude and your work ethic and the way that you deal with your fellow employees. Take Jesus with you to work tomorrow. Don't just take him with you to work tomorrow. Take him to the grocery store with you, being kind and courteous to that clerk there who's checking out your groceries. When they ask you, how are you doing today? You say, fine, and ask him, how are you doing today? Not just firing back, but really asking, how's your day going today? How are you doing? And maybe they'll see something different about you as they talk to you. As they maybe look at your check and maybe they'll see a scripture on it and they'll think, you know what, I wonder if that person is a Christian. Take Jesus with you today when you leave here and you go out to lunch and you go to the restaurant. Leave that waitress a big tip. Maybe write her a little note and just say, you know, thanks a lot for doing such a good job. You know, waitresses don't like the church crowds. Most waitresses don't want to work on Sundays because the church people, the Christians, we come in and we have a lot of kids a lot of time and we, you know, several couples around the table and we're very demanding and we leave lousy tips. And so they see you praying and they think, oh no, not one of those, you know. Well, don't be that way. Leave her a big tip, write her a note and just say, hey man, thank you so much for doing such a good job. God bless you. Take Jesus. Just going out and just blessing people. Ministering to them. Serving them. Encouraging them. We can do that. taking Jesus to the streets. And then we read in verse 41, and the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Notice here, Jesus exercises authority over these demons as well, and he didn't allow them to speak because, you see, Jesus didn't want these guys to be his PR men. He didn't want these guys to be his public relations guys. He didn't want to be associated with evil. So he rebuked them and said, "Man, don't speak at all." What a day. What a day we see here in the life of the Lord. Teaching in the morning, casting out demons, ministering in the afternoon in Peter's home, then laying hands on the sick, and they just keep on coming and coming on into the evening. Now, how do you keep up such a pace without getting frazzled? Without getting stressed out or overwhelmed by the needs and also by the demands? I think the closing verses give us the key. And listen very closely to this. Verse 42. It says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching in the synagogue of Galilee." Now turn over to Mark's gospel in chapter 1 real quick. We see here in Mark's gospel in chapter 1, he offers some interesting insight into this little scene. Verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" Now, after a day like we just read that Jesus had, the natural man would have been kind of led to or would have tended to say, "You know what, let's sleep in tomorrow. It's been a rough day. I need my strength. I need some rest." And that's true. But we see here in the model of Jesus that the key to getting your strength is in getting alone with God. The key to getting your strength is getting alone with the Father. Isaiah the prophet, he spoke of this in a passage that you're probably all familiar with, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." There's a strength that takes place. There's a solidity that takes place as I get alone with the Father in the solitary place, in the secret place, in the morning hour, as I come before him. I love what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this. He said, "The morning is the gate of the day, and it should be guarded with prayer. It is one end of the thread on which the day's actions are strung, and should be well knotted with devotion. If we felt the majesty of life, we should be more careful of its mornings. He who rushes from his bed to his business and waiteth not to worship is as foolish as though he had not put on his clothes or cleansed his face, and as unwise as though he had dashed into battle without weapons or armor. Be it ours to bathe in the softly flowing river of communion with God before the heat of the wilderness and the burden of the way begins to oppress." We see that Jesus made this very thing his priority. To spend time with the Father. Over and over again, we'll see this in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus is taking time out to go on the mountain to pray, to go in the secret place, to have communion with the Father. Because you see, this was the secret of his life. This is why Jesus would go through life and encounter situations like this and come out so focused and so led. Notice it says there in Mark that the disciples came to him and said, everyone is looking for you. If it was today, I mean, CNN would be there. ABC would be there. Time Magazine, Newsweek. They all would be there wanting to, you know, interview and have the time of Jesus. But Jesus says, it's time to move on. For it's for this reason that I've come forth. And I think G. Campbell Morgan is so right in this when he says that the reference there, for this reason I've come forth, that he's making reference to the secret place. He's making reference to, I've come forth from this place, and in that place, the Father gave me direction that it's time to move on. It's time to go to the next towns. And this is why Jesus wasn't swayed by popularity, nor was he driven by need. And that, those are two problems that we can find ourselves coming into. When everyone wants you to be on their committee, or everyone wants you to be a part of their, you know, ministry or their situation or whatever it might be. And you're thinking, you know, wow, man, they all want me to be, you know, on their committee or be involved in their thing. But what does God want? Or we can find ourselves in that tendency where we see all the needs, and there are many. They are great. There are a lot of needs. Here within our own fellowship, we have so many ministries, and there's a lot of needs within those ministries. But the question is, what does God want you to do? What does God want you to be a part of, and how do you find that out? The answer is in the secret place. In the morning hour, in that time before the sun comes up, when you seek the Lord, when you seek his face, when you come before him for that direction. So when everyone was looking for Jesus, Jesus was there before his Father. And that was the secret of his life that kept him from being controlled by the whims of every group or pressured by the needs and demands or caught up in popularity. No, when you look at Jesus' life, he was focused. He was concerned about one thing, the Father's will, the Father's heart, the Father's time, and the Father's way. And he found the answer to that as he went before him and he sought him and he spent time there in the secret place. We know that our churches, our homes, our society are filled with people who are physically, emotionally, and spiritually sick. There's needs. But we also should know that there's only one Savior of the world, and that's Jesus. Yet he has called us to be his vessels, his instruments, that he desires to minister in and through us to a hurting and dying world. And there's a lot of needs. But the way that we find out what he wants us to do as individuals is coming to before him in that special time, in that secret place, to meet with him, to bring our needs before him. Meet with Jesus. In the secret place, as you seek direction for your family, as you pray for our church, as you seek direction for the ministry that you are involved in and for your life. And you know what, guys? Jesus loves that kind of communion. He loves when his people come and spend time sitting at his feet. He loves it when we come away with him to be with him in the same way that we see him being here with the Father. So may we today follow this leading, this example of Jesus, his model, and make it our priority to spend that time with the Lord. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture that we see presented so clearly here before us in Luke's gospel of a radical day in the life of our Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one who has power over the devil and over sickness. And Lord, you can meet the needs of every single one of us in this room. And you just bid us to come, to ask, to knock, to seek. Lord, we want to take advantage of that invitation. And Father, help us to follow the model of your Son and make it our passion and priority to go into that secret place to seek you, to fellowship with you, to commune with you. Lord, may that be true of each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.